thank you for reading this morning, Brian. Some of those names were difficult. I'm glad I didn't have to say them. Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? I feel like Jess and I have been going nonstop the past several weeks, and with all the transitions in our lives, the most stable thing has been church family, has been that we're here Sunday morning, and it's really good to be here this morning, amen? And as we were at a district leaders meeting early yesterday morning, we were talking about the post-COVID church. And Pastor Lynn, he is the wise one of the group, always bringing forth wisdom. He's the pastor at Slate Hill. He said, in the post-COVID church, our glue has separated a little bit. What COVID and 2020 really did to us is it elevated politics and theology and theological politics, if you will, over that of relationship. And we're seeing the aftermath of that as it causes division because relationship becomes less important. And as I've been thinking about that over the past 24 hours now, I've really come to realize that that doesn't have to be, that we don't have to be divided if we place relationship and church family over that which we consider polity or politics. So as we think about this, that kind of just as an intro this morning, I'm really glad that we can be together and yet be diverse and know that the most important thing is Jesus for one and the person sitting in this room as a church family. So I'm glad that we can gather despite our diversity, despite our differences, that we are still committed to being here together. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning grateful for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for church family that we've become and that you are forming us to be even still. Thank you for those that have been able to make it to today's service, but we also remember our brothers and sisters that are away this morning, that aren't able to make it, that are disconnected. We thank you, God, that you are here with us this morning. Jesus, you say that when we are gathered, you are here also. Your living presence and life is with us. And our collective prayer this morning is that you would meet us where we're at and that you would transform us to look more like Jesus when we leave this place and when we came in. That we would have a divine encounter this morning. That we would be revived by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would encounter you, not in the wind, not in an earthquake, not in the fire, but in you speaking to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me up to share your word today, that it might be your word that pierces our hearts, and your word that transforms us. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are continuing our series called In the Wilderness. And over the past couple of weeks, we have seen the wilderness as a place where people are brought to by external and internal factors. We have looked at Hannah, where she was forced out by Abram and Sarai into the wilderness several times, and God met her there. We have looked at Moses, who was forced out into the wilderness by fear, by failure, and fears to deal with his own wandering and struggles. This idea of wilderness has been a place of uncomfortability, of a last-ditch effort, of a place where people go and God reveals himself despite their inner state. But what if wilderness can be more than just a desperate last-ditch effort. Can wilderness be a place where we choose to go when we're burned out, stressed, emotionally overwhelmed, or simply a place where we choose to go when we want to hear what God's calling us to do, and when we want to hear God speak to us? And the question I want us to think about, or the questions I want us to think about this morning, is where do we go when we need to hear from God? Where do we go when we don't know what God has for us next? Where do we go when we feel like the end of what God has for us? When we say, God, I don't know what's next. I think this is it, right? Where do we go to find answers from God? And in Elijah's story, we see that Elijah goes into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness because he's afraid. He's burned out. He's desperate. He's depressed. And he's at the end of his rope. He has no hope for what is next. And yet when he returns, he's a changed, transformed man. Not because he was able to survive 40 days in this miraculous survival challenge, but he encountered God. So let's look at that story and see how it can speak into our lives. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19 and follow along as we dive into the story of Elijah in the wilderness. So, as you're turning to 1 Kings 19, I want to talk a little bit about, can you guess? Context. Thank you, Sue. Instead of me talking, I want to hear from you. Does anyone know the context of what just happened right before this story in Kings 19, at the end of chapter 18? If you need a hint, it happened on Mount Carmel. Does anyone want to share with us what happened? Elijah beat the prophets of Baal. You want to go into a little more detail?
He killed them.
He killed them, yep. So there's this big showdown, right, between Baal and Yahweh. And there's a whole bunch of fire. There's some funny jokes in there, too. Elijah asks if Baal's on the toilet. It's quite the story, right? And Elijah has just come off this emotional and spiritual high, even this literal high. He's coming down from a mountain. He is taking on evil. He has called out idolatry in the form of Baal worship in the people of Israel. He is taking down these prophets in this ultimate showdown of whose God is bigger, whose God is better, ultimately whose God is real, right? And he's brought the people back to Yahweh. They acknowledge that Yahweh is God. And then he goes total warrior mode and kills 450 prophets, right, with a sword. And after this moment, Jezebel responds to this victory by sending a message, basically a death threat. It's a solemn swear that she will kill Elijah. And this is a classic formula for a solemn swear in the Old Testament. We see it over and over again. She says, may the gods deal with me ever so harshly if I don't do this by this time. And Elijah's response is what? Run, right? He just took on 450 prophets of Baal and somehow came out of that alive. And the queen of Israel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. Kind of confusing, but he runs for his life and he takes his servant with him. And we have to think that as he travels, what's going on in Elijah's head? The story says that he makes it to Beersheba and he leaves his young assistant. And we have to ask questions like, well, did the assistant say, I'm done with you, Elijah? I don't want to get killed too. Has Elijah just had enough? Does Elijah even know where he's going, right? Or is he just frantically fleeing like a maniac because the queen has come after him. And then the next thing we see is Elijah stops and takes a moment to talk with God. And he says, God, it's too much for me. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And I want to point out that God doesn't respond to his desperation with, stop complaining, Elijah. Or didn't you see what I just did, Elijah? He provides for him. He provides for his needs. He gives him food and water and a messenger to wake him up. Not once, but twice. And I think if we learn anything from this series, church, is that God always provides in our time of need. It may not be always be in the way that he expects, that we expect, or in the way that we want, but he always provides in our time of need, especially for those who continue to seek him. God's done this in some pretty cool ways in our lives. In the past couple weeks, of course, we're able to buy a house, that's one, but there's this little moment that happened as we were packing to be moved last 2 Mondays ago. It was a busy day. I had a house inspection, and our house inspector was wonderful, great, very thorough, but also very talkative. So what I thought was going to be a 2-3 hour inspection ended up being 4.5 hours. And I was thinking, oh, I'll get home and do some more packing. But by the time I got home, I was simply exhausted. And I actually fell asleep on the couch and woke up and was like, oh, great, now we have all this to pack and so little time to pack. And I prayed, God, send somebody to help us pack because we're not going to be able to do this. And I'm going to be so embarrassed when everyone shows up to my house and it's just not packed. So that's what I prayed. And little did I know that Jess and Elsie were texting about kind of this transition. And the last thing that Elsie texted Jess is that she'll be there at 6 with the rest of everyone else. She wants to go home after school and make some food. But what happened was, is I was walking out the door around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I was carrying something outside the car, and here comes Elsie walking into the house saying, here, I'm here to help you pack. I felt God tell me as I was driving by the house that he wanted me to come help pack. And I was just like, praise the Lord, because we need all the help we can get. So God always provides in the big ways and the little ways. It can even be something as little as what happened last night around 10 o'clock at night, where there was a shift in our schedule. And Jess and I were driving home at this point. We went to New Jersey to spend time with her family. And we were expecting to leave, well, I should say, I was expecting to leave around 4. That was my plan, in the hopes that 4 translated to reality of 5. What 4 turned into was 6:30. And it's 3.5 hours away. So there, someone texted me and said, we need to change something. And I was like, praise the Lord. Now we have time to rest. Now we have time to pray in the morning. So God always provides in our time of need in little ways and big ways. But we have to keep going to him and asking him. So back to the story. Elijah gets up. He's been refreshed by these meals that God has given him through a messenger. And he continues into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's a special number in the Bible that we see over and over again as people are in the wilderness for 40 years, 40 days and 40 nights in terms of Jesus. But in general, it's a number of completeness. It's a number of he was there until what he set out to do was done. And I want us to think about where he ends up. Where does Elijah end up? Anyone know? Where does he end up? Where does he finally end up in the wilderness? On the mountain of God. Does anyone remember who was there last week? Moses. Now think about the parallels between Moses and Elijah here. They're both in the wilderness. They both are on the run. They're both afraid. They both just killed people. And yet God still meets with them. And I think these parallel stories are so cool because God still speaks in the wilderness despite their circumstances. So Elijah makes it to the mountain and God speaks to Elijah. He asks one question. He says, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah just blows up. He says, "I've been very passionate for Yahweh, the Lord, the God of armies, because the Israelites have abandoned their covenant. Your altars have been demolished. Your prophets have been slaughtered with the sword. And I'm the only one who is left. And now they're taking my life." Who thinks Elijah's a little dramatic here? Think about context. He just won this huge battle. And now he's like, everything's a mess. And I'm the only one left. But he's not the only one. So God tells Elijah to come out of the cave that he's put himself in as he passes by. And what happens next is the writer describes that as God passes by, there is a rushing wind that breaks many rocks. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the world. And then there is a fire. And these are all ways that God has revealed himself in the Hebrew Bible, right? When the Israelites come out of Egypt, there is fire, there is wind, and God has just revealed himself on Mount Carmel in fire, right? He consumes the entirety of the altar. But what is the last thing that goes by, that catches Elijah's attention? After the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, what's next? A whisper. Now, Elijah doesn't experience God in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Elijah experiences God in the sound of sheer silence. The original Hebrew here is kind of weird because it's yielded different translations. The King James translation, perhaps the most famous relating to the Hebrew phrase, translates it as a still small voice. The New Revised Standard Version is a sound of sheer silence. The International Version, the New International Version, translates it as a gentle whisper. The Common English Bible reads, "After the fire there was a sound, thin, quiet." We could go on and on through the 340 billion different translations, but isn't it fascinating that these English versions of the same Hebrew phrase are so different? This goes to show how mysterious this moment was on the mountain for the prophet Elijah, and how God spoke through a sound of sheer silence, a gentle whisper. There was a sound, thin, quiet, a still, small voice. I think what the text and what these translations are trying to communicate to us is simply this. That after all the commotion, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, there is stillness. And in that stillness is where Elijah encounters the Lord, whether it was an audible whisper or a whisper that moved his soul, he encountered the Lord. And in that encounter is a change that completely redefines where Elijah's at. He's told to go and anoint a new king of Israel in place of Ahab, because let's be honest, Ahab hasn't been too good up to this point, amen? Right? He's caused so much problem, especially his wife, amen? Nothing to say against wives. Wives are great. I love my wife. You should love your wives too. But this particular king and his wife didn't do so good. So the Lord says, go anoint another king. And not only is God sending him to transform the nation of Israel, he's sending him to transform other nations. Because he says, go and anoint a king in Aram, which is modern-day Syria. And then he says, go anoint your successor, Elisha. And it's in the last part of the chapter that we see Elijah follow God's command by passing the baton, or in this case, his cloak, to Elisha, the new apprentice, and he immediately begins to follow Elijah. And I think what we see there is when God calls us to do something, he wants us to do it. And I really admire Elisha's response, because he's in the middle of field work, the middle of doing something with 12 oxen, and he's driving one of them. And this guy just comes out of the wilderness, probably looking like, dear goodness, who knows what, smelling like who knows what, and throws his coat on him, and he immediately responds, says, let me go tell my parents bye, and then he slaughters all his oxen and follows Elijah. How many of you will be willing to, if you're out in the middle of the field, planting or harvesting, stop what you're doing? If I came over with a Bible, threw it in your hands, said, okay, come on, you're next. How many of you would get out of the tractor, kiss your wife and kids goodbye, go somehow sell your tractor and all your farm supplies, and just get up and follow? You can't really picture yourself doing that, right? Gary? Lee? No, we really can't. Tim, we can't picture ourselves doing that, but Elisha does. And that's because he sees that God has given Elijah a mission and he follows through immediately. So, that is the story of Elijah in the wilderness. What do we take from this story? How does it change our lives? How does this story about Elijah and God speak to our spiritual lives today? And after hearing this story, what needs to change in our lives? Because I think that if we come to church every Sunday and we're just hearing from God's word and we're being stirred up by the worship and we say, oh, that was a great message, that was great worship, but our lives aren't being transformed by the Spirit, what's the point? Right? We are called to be renewed and to renew the world. So how does Scripture speak to us today? I think that the one thing that we must know in our hearts and minds from this story and from this series is, again, that God always meets our needs. He always provides for us when we need him. No matter what you're going through or where you're at, you can always reach out to God and he will provide. If you're overwhelmed, if you're burdened, if you're burnt out, even if you just killed one person or 450 people, God still listens. And even though the last part is true, I hope none of us fall into that category, amen? If you do, I can help you find some resources and needs. But the truth of the matter is God always provides for us. And I think the thing that we learn about God in this story is that he doesn't always show up how we expect. See, God has shown up in the wind. God has shown up in fire. God has shown up when the earth shakes. And God can show up in all those things. But God can also show up in silence. God can show up in the aftermath of all those things. One question we have to ask ourselves is, when was the last time you took time to listen for God in that silence? Often we look for God in the big things, right? In the fire, in the earthquake, in the wind. But when have we sought him in silence? This brings me to the one thing we must change in our lives after hearing this story. And that means that thing is seeking God in the wilderness. Taking time for retreat. See, we need to take time for retreat as spiritual practice. This requires us to make intentional steps to hear God's voice. Now, I'm not saying you have to travel all the way to Mount Sinai in Israel, like Elijah did and Moses did, or even go a long distance. But we should find a place that is secluded, that is away from all the noise of life, where we can simply sit and listen for God. And when we go to this place, don't bring your music, don't bring a book, don't bring things to do, don't bring extra noise with you. Just take your Bible and a journal, go and listen. Go share your heart with Elijah. Yes, you have permission to be dramatic like Elijah was. If you're at a point where you're just like, God, I'm done, I'm overwhelmed, just take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors, that's okay. He can handle it. If it's just a little stress in your life, he can handle that too. But he wants us to go and be in his presence and pour out our feelings, our desires, and our thoughts to him. And then the most important part is to listen after we're done talking. Because when we listen, God is going to speak. And we may have to sit there for a while or do it repeatedly. But he's going to speak. He may tell you what he has planned next for you. He may tell you what you need to hear. He may tell you why you are in this season of wilderness. I want to share my story of God speaking to me in the wilderness this week. As you know, this has been a crazy season for us. We have endured pain, transition, heartache, and personally as your pastor, I felt like I've dropped the ball in multiple areas of my life. In school, I'm behind. In church, there's people I haven't visited. There are things that I haven't done, emails I haven't responded to, and just ways that things just slip through the cracks. And I joke about this, but there's ways in which I've dropped the ball in our marriage, too. And I say that all we do is talk about the house and moving. We haven't taken time to just be together. And on Friday, if you were able to attend the Lenten lunch, I talked about the power of prayer and the need to spend time in the Lenten season to ask God to speak into your life. I spoke on Psalm 32 and Psalm 139, where David says, "Search my heart, test my anxious thought. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting." And as I was speaking those words, preaching at other people, if you will, God is like, "But Joe, have you done this?" And it kind of knocked me on my butt a little bit. And I realized that I failed to take the same space that I'm calling others to take. And I thought, well, it's Friday, maybe I'll just go do something else. Maybe I'll call up Gary, see if he's working on Nicole's house. Maybe I'll clear off the wood bench in Frank's garage and do some woodworking. But God was like, no, I want you to go into the wilderness. And for me, a holy place, we talked about holy ground last week, and holy ground in Sunday school has been Possum Lake. There's a certain spot on the lake that really just calls to me, and God has met me several times. And as I went, I, like Moses and Elijah, had many things running through my mind. I thought, well, it's about 2:00, I have to pick up Jess around 3:00, I should leave pretty soon. And as I was going, it was starting to rain, and the sky was getting dark, and the trees were blowing, and there was one tree right behind me that sounded like it was going to fall, and I was wondering, am I really safe to be here right now? And as the weather was changing, I was getting uncomfortable physically. I was like, ooh, it's starting to get cold. Maybe another time's better. And yet I stayed, sat, and listened. And I want to share with you what God spoke to me. Because I think it reveals that God can speak to every one of us. told me that this season you're going through, that you've felt pain and heartache, where you've been left with more questions than answers, that this is the way I wanted it. And this is the way, believe it or not, the only way that you and Jess can fully heal. Because there was no other way forward. And then God spoke to my spiritual life as I watched the water move in front of me. And a little science lesson here. Water, when it moves, will follow the path of least resistance. It will go downhill in the ways that stop it the least. And I felt like that was how my spiritual life was. I was sort of just following the path of least resistance, still engaged, but at the point where I was kind of just trickling. God was like, no, I want your spiritual life to look like what happens when rain pours down and water rushes. I want to look your spiritual life to look like what happens when an earthquake causes a tsunami. I want your life to be empowered not by the path of least resistance, but by the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, if you let me, I will empower you to do great things for the kingdom. In a very practical sense, he told me, I have freed you so that you can continue working at the call to which I first called you. And this next season is for the growth and the benefit of the kingdom of God in our work in the church. And I share this because this isn't just a message for me, but a message for you too. That's what God wants all of us, not just to follow the path of least resistance, but to allow him to empower us to be a rushing force of water for the kingdom. God renewed my spirit, renewed my call, renewed my hope. And this is all in just an hour and a half of sitting and listening. So if he can do all this in an hour and a half, how much more can he do if we take intentional time to just go in the wilderness and listen? And maybe you already do this. Maybe you do it once a month and you're great on this retreat. I encourage you to go deeper. Do it once a week if you have time. Maybe you don't do this at all because your life looks like mine and it's busy and it's full of schedules. Do it once a month. If you have time, go and listen. So my challenge to you, church, is to incorporate this spiritual practice of retreating into the wilderness, to listen for God's still, small voice. Find a quiet and secluded place away from the noise of life. It could be as far as the mountain in Israel where Elijah went if you have a private jet and enough time to get there once a month. Or it could be as simple as your back porch. Go find that place. Take your Bible and your journal and listen. Go share what is on your heart with God, your deepest parts of your heart, and listen for God's voice to you, not in the chaos of your life, but in the silence. I'm going to invite Jess up to lead us in our closing song, but as she comes up, would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this series on In the Wilderness. I thank you for the ways in which you have called us to remember that you are there, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're carrying, that you will meet us where we're at and provide for us. I thank you for speaking into my life through the wilderness this week, for the calling out of the ways in which I have just turned into a trickling stream, where you want me to be a rush of water. I thank you for the ways in which you call us all into the wilderness to be refreshed and restored. And I pray that we might be able to change our lives so we can integrate this time of retreat and hear from you. Not just for our own sake, Lord, but that your church might be able to go and find you and we might come back and share with each other about our stories of God in the wilderness. And then as a church, we might be able to go out and share you with others. who might be in a wilderness of their own, who might be struggling with some of the things that we struggle with. And that through our encounters with you, we might share you with the rest of the world. That we might go and make disciples in this place. So, Jesus, draw us deeper into you. Draw us deeper into the wilderness so we might be transformed by your Spirit. It's in that prayer and in that hope that we ask all these things. Amen.